Welcome to MPC's podcast, where we share our Sunday sermons with you, exploring how God's word is applicable to our everyday life.
Good morning. Good to see you all today on this wonderful occasion to be able to share from the word of God. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Exodus, and we're looking at Exodus chapter 1. It's great to see the kids, isn't it, going to Sunday school? Yes. And you know, the wonderful thing I love about this church, we have the kids, and then we have from the youngest to the oldest. Gwen was 90 this week. Come on, let's give her a round of applause. Come on. So well done, Gwen. And I love Gwen because even at 90 years of age, there's still a youth and sprightliness about her life. So I pray that as a church, we'll always have that. No matter what stage of life we're at, we have a freshness and a newness of life. That's wonderful. So well done. And we had a wedding here yesterday. We had a really good time yesterday. And I think it was just a great occasion just to be able to celebrate the joining of two lives together for Raymond and Chantel. And if you know them, just lift them up in prayer. So we're doing, as you know, a series called Thrive, Keith, Winning Against the Odds. Where even if things aren't going in our favor, it's God's desire and will for us to thrive, isn't it? And to prevail. And I don't know if you ever attempted swimming, against the stream. If you've got swimming in the river, have you ever tried to swim against the stream? It's not an easy thing, isn't it? Or maybe you've been out at sea. I remember I had one occasion a number of years ago. I was actually in New Zealand at the time, and I was doing a bit of bodyboarding. And I got into the precarious situation where there was a rip current that was literally taking me out to sea, okay? Not a good situation to be in. But the thing that I remember about that was that I was trying to paddle against the tide, and it seemed completely futile. Well, miraculously, I came out of that situation alive, which was good. But often the Christian life, we can often feel as if we're swimming against the tide. Swim against the tide of public opinion where our culture is at. And we are often going against the spirit of the age. I remember Billy Graham once saying that the Christian life is often a life that seems to go against the flow. And we've got an image here, haven't we? We've got this fish here. It's just kind of going against the flow, going against the tide. And often that is exactly what the Christian walk is all about. And so in this season, I believe that God is going to bring us into a season of spiritual growth. And part of that, we're looking at this chapter, Exodus chapter 1, and we're looking at some truths, some principles that we could take hold of if we are to thrive, if we are to go, if we are to prevail even against the odds. We looked at one week, we need to fight against prejudice. Prejudice can actually create an environment of non-growth, and we need to fight against that. Last week, we saw the appropriate use of authority. God has given us all authority, hasn't he? He's given us all a spiritual authority, and God wants us to use that authority to bless, not oppress, and to be a blessing into our world. But today, I want us to see that God also requires us to have a wisdom and a courage to go against the flow, to be countercultural, to go in the opposite direction to which our culture is going. And so we read in this text, don't we, in this hostile environment that these Hebrews found themselves. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 15 onwards. And this is what it reads. It says this. It says that the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him." Okay? This is not a good situation to be in, isn't it? Okay? "But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Well, wow, that's clever, isn't it? clever way to get out of that. Quite fascinating. Do you know what? We're living in a climate today where our world always presents us opportunities to compromise our Christian walk. There's always an opportunity to do that. But more and more often, I'm finding that it's not just an opportunity to compromise a walk. There's almost like a pressure, a growing social pressure to conform to what is deemed to be acceptable in our culture today. You know, if you was living in a Muslim country, there would be a sort of a social pressure that's put upon you to see Jesus as a prophet, a good prophet, and nothing more than that, okay? If you start venturing in the area of calling him the Son of God, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. In a similar sense, if you was to live in a country where basically the state takes the place of God, like North Korea, there's a social pressure to idolize the national leader, to put that national leader in a place of literally of worship. And of course, if you're a Christian living in that culture, there's something you can't do because only Jesus takes the place of worship. But in our Western culture today, it's a different kind of a pressure. It's a pressure to conform with public opinion or the flow of what the majority of people think. It's a pressure to give into that, to embrace values that clearly God says are not acceptable. Okay, well, I'll give a number of examples. These will probably come as no surprise to you. Take, for example, marriage. Okay? Take, for example, marriage. Now, God's word is very clear. Marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. But our culture is saying, no, it isn't. Our culture is saying it is a contract or a legal obligation between two people who love each other, regardless of their gender. That's what our culture is saying. And of course, as a church, we are increasingly being forced to choose between two positions. Do we choose what God says, or do we choose what our culture says? And so when we have a situation where a couple of weeks ago in Songs of Praise, there was a celebration of a same-sex marriage, this is something that God doesn't even recognize as a marriage. He doesn't even recognize it. And you see, there's this pressure, isn't there, being put on the church to say, look, you need to conform with our view of how we see things and actually ignore what God says and how God actually defines things. And so we are in this position. Do we side with the culture of the day, the spirit of our age? If we do so, we're at odds with the Lord. Or do we side with the Lord, but if we do so, we're going against the flow and we're perceived as uncaring or, at worst, hateful? And that's the challenge that we're faced with. Take, obviously, the issue, again, this is another very sensitive issue, the issue of gender identity and speaking the truth. Because I believe actually two go hand in hand. You know, the truth is this, it is not our choice to decide what gender we're going to be. It's God's choice. And I say this with really sensitivity because I know that some people really struggle with this. And that there's a real, many people are conflicted within themselves. And yes, we've got to speak with love. We've got to speak with compassion. We've got to speak with tenderness. But you can't speak with love and compassion and tenderness without also compromising what is true and what God clearly presents us. And so actually, you can get into trouble for being honest today. You can get into a lot of trouble for actually calling a spade a spade. Like, for example, there was a story recently of an Aberdeenshire teenager who was suspended from school. Get this, this is absolutely true. For saying, no, miss, there's only two genders. Got suspended from school. For actually just saying things as they are. You know, and so as a cult, as a church, and this is collectively a church, we've got to decide, are we going to cow to this culture? Are we going to cow to the pressure that the world is putting upon us? Or are we going to speak honestly about things with compassion, with love, which is what God wants us to do? Universities are meant to be the bastions of free speech. But the truth is, they're not. Because you often find that you go to university, there is a particular agenda that they've been driven by and meant to have open debate in universities. But the truth is, some speakers are no platformed because their views are deemed to be too offensive, okay, in our modern culture. What about the sanctity of human life? I mean, these are issues I believe as a church we're facing today. This is precisely the issue that these two midwives are faced with. Shifra and Pua. They were actually in the medical profession. Anyone in the medical profession here this morning? I know that one is, yes. They were in the medical profession. But they were put in a position where they had to make some choices, some ethical choices, to treat human life as sacred as in the image and likeness of God, or not sacred and just as, no different to any other life, when the king ordered this horrendous order to kill all the male boys. And in a similar sense, again, another sensitive issue, the issue of abortion. And we, hey, listen, look, there's grace for all of us here, isn't there? There's grace for all of us here. And that's the wonderful truth about the gospel of Christ. But we know, don't we? We live in the culture. I was reading recently that since 1967, when the Abortion Act was passed, 9 million children have been aborted since that time in England, Ireland, and Wales. Okay, and listen, if you've ever experienced that, you need to know, look, God is grace. God loves. But there also is a sense, isn't there? There's a responsibility as a church where we've got to take a stand on certain issues when it comes to the sanctity of human life. And very often, mothers maybe been told, oh, you got a deformity in your child, and often there's a cultural pressure upon that mother to abort the child, and that's clearly not right. Maybe in your own life, there in your past, maybe from the life that God has saved you from and brought you into a newness of life, sometimes, even in the Christian life, there can be a pressure to go back to that. We are, friends, in a spiritual battle. Let's be under no illusion. We are in a spiritual battle. And God is calling us to go against the flow. And this pressure, even this antagonism to conform to what this culture wants us to conform to, isn't far off when Peter penned these words in his letter in 1 Peter. He said this, "For you have spent long time enough in the past, doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." And then Peter says this, "They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless while living, and they heap abuse on you." Notice that pressure to conform. And this world, what increasingly presents it under the guise of equality, tolerance, even progress, Peter would actually describe as reckless living. That's what Peter would actually say, describe it. And so have you ever felt pressurized to do something that you didn't want to do? Have you ever felt as if you've been squeezed to do something that in your heart, or to give agreement or assent to something in your heart you know just isn't right? And because there is a cost to go against the flow. But can I tell you something? It's more costly to go with the flow. There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. But can I also say there is a greater cost to not being a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to look at the lives of these two midwives, Shiphrah, whose name means fair, and Puah, whose name means splendid, as an example of how to live in a contrary culture, how to go against the flow. What can we learn from their lives? Well, the first thing I believe that we can learn from them is this: value God's opinion over human opinion. It's important that this pressure to conform to public opinion, really, in my view, can only ever be overcome if we care more about, have greater respect for what God thinks about a particular issue than what the people or even the devil can think or say. See, a fear of God will fear us from a fear of man, and actually give you a courage and a wisdom to go against the flow. Notice the first description of these midwives. This is what it says in verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God. That's the first thing. The midwives, however, they feared God. Even though this king was a tyrant, even though this guy could have these women put to death, they were more concerned about what God thought about the issue than what this man thought about the issue. Now, as you know, I've been milking this for a little bit for the last few weeks. I went rock climbing a few weeks ago. And I remember kind of waking up in the morning. It was actually on the day of my birthday, because I decided to book a rock climbing lesson on the day of my birthday for some reason in the Lake District. And I remember waking up in the morning thinking, Matthew, you stupid person. Why are you doing this? Was this a really good idea? You know, you've never done anything like this before. So I get up, I meet up with this guy. His name was called Mike, a great guy. I paid to have like one-to-one tuition course with him. This guy was an experienced climber. Spent all day with him, had some great conversations. And so my climbing instructor, he gets me to the first cliff face and says, right, I'm going to show you a few knots you need to learn how to tie. These are some anchors that you need to put into the rocks when you're going up. And then what he did, he led the way. He started the climbing, leading the way. He was going up. And so I had to kind of secure him, so make sure that, you know, that if he falls, that he doesn't, you know, kill himself, okay? So he's putting his life in my hands. And then it was my turn to put my life in his hands. And so I would start climbing and have to unhook these anchors. And I'm getting higher and unhook these anchors and getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And then the thought just starts to dawn on me. I'm kind of here on the rock face. I thought, shall I look down? I tell you, when you're standing in the ground looking up, it doesn't look that high up. But when you're up there and you're looking down, you thought, oh dear, this is quite high. And at that moment, fear, it's been spoken this morning, Nicole and someone else, I think it was George, you mentioned that about it, that fear started to creep into my heart. It started to creep into my heart. And I realized, oh dear, I'm in a bit of a problem. Because the moment fear would come into my heart, I knew at that minute, that's it, I'm defeated. I'm in a real pickle. If fear gets it, because it will paralyze me in that situation. And can I say to you that, encourage you that when you start climbing for the Lord, when you're taking the path that the Lord will have you to take, you're going to stand out in the eyes of people. You're going to stand out in the eyes of this world. And if you're not careful, a fear of what others think or say can grip you. And it can actually paralyze you from doing what God has called you to do. You know, the book of Proverbs puts it like this. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Isn't that great? The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And yet the irony of all of this is this, okay? When you put your fear in the right place, when you are more concerned about what God thinks than what people think, and your fear is in the right place, the person you fear, God, ends up being the person you trust and gives you a wisdom for life and knowing how to deal with all those issues that we're all facing in life. You know, what amazes me was that when I was going up that cliff face, okay, and I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, well, you stupid person, Matthew, why do you get yourself, you agree to some crazy things, and all these thoughts are growing through my mind, and fear is potentially gripping me, I realize this is what I've got to do. I've got to have more respect for this mountain than I do have the height that I'm at, because actually, this mountain is my solution. This rock is my solution. I've got to put my trust in the rock of this rock face to get me out of the pickle I've put myself in. And the same, I believe, is true when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. That actually, when we have a respect for God, we learn to trust Him. And you know what? He gives us a wisdom to get through life. You remember that when Peter said that this world will try to heap abuse at you when you don't conform to what it expects, when it sort of puts you, tries to squeeze you in its mold, Peter then says in the next very sentence, he says this, but you will have to give, this is what Peter's saying, he's putting things in perspective, you will have to give an account to Him who is already the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, Peter's saying, who do you fear more? Do you fear what people think or say, or do you fear that God is judge? That's what he's trying to put in place. Are you more concerned about the abuse this world will throw at you, or the fact that someday you'll stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. Jesus said this when we are engaged in our mission. He said this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Okay? Ouch. Okay? Ouch. Right? But then, in the very next sentence, he says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So he tells a woman who to be afraid of. But now he's saying to you, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I think this is amazing. See, an immense sense of security comes into your life when you realize that the judge of heaven is the one that you are to fear more than anyone else in this world. And yet, at the same time, the judge of heaven also happens to be your heavenly Father who loves you more than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that means this, that the one we are to fear above all is the one we are to trust above all, because he also happens to be the one who loves us above all. So, to go against the flow, be more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. Secondly, practice, here we go, civil disobedience on matters of conscience. There you go, I'm encouraging you to be rebels. Yeah, go on, you've always known that you wanted to be a rebel, haven't you? Yes, I know. Well, no, we're not to be anarchists, okay? By no means, okay? But let's put this in context. Notice that the midwives feared God. Because they feared God more than the king, notice that we read here in verse 17 that they did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. Their respect for the sanctity of human life led them to commit an act of civil disobedience because they understood that God has given authority to bless, not to oppress. That's what we looked at last week. And they understood that when kings abuse authority, they are not obliged to follow the commands on matters of conscience. In 1957, Hendrik Verwoerd, the Minister of the Native Affairs in South Africa, announced the Native Laws Amendment Bill, and within that he put a church clause that prevented any racial associations in churches, schools, hospitals, or any other social gathering. Now, in response to that, the then Bishop of Cape Town, a guy called Jeffrey Clayton, teamed up with a few of the clergy, and they decided they were going to disobey the law. They were going to break the law. And they wrote to the Prime Minister to say to them that when this bill becomes law, we want you to know, Prime Minister, we will not be obeying your law. We will be disobeying it. Do you know what happened the following day? The Prime Minister of South Africa had a heart attack. And the result was actually the bill ended up being amended, okay, from where it was. Now, obviously, it took many years later before the whole apartheid system collapsed. But they practice civil disobedience on matters of conscience. Now, you and I, we may not yet be in a position where we are forced to obey unethical laws. But you know what? A day may soon come when we have to make a choice. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? And, you know, believe it or not, this parliament, yes, it derives its authority in many ways from the people because the people vote. Oh, well, let's not go into the politics now. Oh, yes, I know. There could be, yeah, anyway, let's not go there. But ultimately, parliament derives its authority from God. And whether those parliamentarians realize it or not, they are actually ministers and servants of God, given authority to use that to bless, as we said, not to oppress. And laws that are passed, we are to obey those laws. God does not want us to live in a state of anarchy, okay? We are to obey those laws. But there is actually a limit to that obedience. Because we obey to the point where it actually involves disobedience to God. Now, when the apostles were told by the religious authorities that they are no longer to preach the gospel, you know what their response was? This is what they said. It says, judge for yourselves what is right in the eyes of God. Do we listen to you or to him? You be the judges. And then a few verses later, they said this, we must obey God rather than human beings. Puts it all in perspective, doesn't it? When the state misuses authority and commands what God forbids and forbids what God commands, you have to say no to the state to say yes to Jesus. Or as Calvin puts it, obedience to man must not become disobedience to God. And so it takes wisdom and courage to go against the flow. It doesn't require us just only to be more concerned about what God thinks about a matter than what people think, but also, on some occasions, to practice civil disobedience on issues of conscience, which God has clearly unequivocally spoken on. But I would say there's another thing we need to do to go against the flow, and that is this, to seek to diffuse rather than to resist or to oppose. Notice how these midwives respond in their act of civil disobedience. Pharaoh says this, the king summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Now, these women, I like it. They responded with shrewdness. They responded in a way that was contrary to the culture. The king, as we mentioned, could easily have put these women to death. And he asked them why they didn't carry out his orders. And guess what? They lied. And let's be honest about it. It was a bare-faced lie, wasn't it? Now, this presents us this with a bit of a moral dilemma. Okay, you know, like those kind of moral dilemma problems in life. Is it right to lie to save a life? It would appear that in the situation these women found themselves in, they had to choose between telling a lie or murdering a child. I mean, that's an awful situation to be put in, isn't it? But that is the choice that they had to make. And of course, the lesser of the two evils, I think we would all agree, is telling a lie. Now, I'm in no way advocating that we go around telling lies, okay? Right? Right? I'm not going to say to you, go and tell lies to cover for your acts of conscience. No, we don't do that, okay? We are by no means faced with the same situation that these women found themselves in. But you know what? There are some situations where a culture can become so oppressive, that literally you are forced to make these moral dilemmas. And you know, I do believe in those situations, God has grace. Think for a minute, if you was living as a Christian in Germany in the 1930s, think about that for a minute, late 1930s, and Jews have been rounded up, and you decide that you're going to hide a Jewish family and find a way of getting them refuge out of the country. And you know, and the SS and the Skatalgo, where you pronounce them, okay? They come around the doors and they're knocking on the doors and saying, do you have any Jewish people? Are you going to say, oh yeah, they're down here in the basement? Or are you going to lie to save a life? I mean, that must be an awful situation to be put into. But how do we respond? Like I said, we may not be in that situation where it is oppressive culture as it was then. But how do we respond? I love the words of Jesus. He said this. He said that, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. I love that. Isn't that great advice? Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, use your wits in flummoxing those who seek to abuse their authority in such a way that does not set you up for unnecessary confrontation or to become a needless casualty of the spiritual battle that we're in. You know, when I was 19 years of age, I went with a team of guys. We did this was the same mission team where we crossed Canada and didn't have the passports. That was a story in itself, but anyway, won't go there. But we went to Boston, and we were doing some mission work in the project areas of Boston. And it was a rough place, okay? It was a rough place. And on the very last day of our mission trip, we got into the van, and we were just about to go. And one of our team companions did a really stupid thing, okay? Right. There was a guy up in the opposite end of the street corner, and he was standing against the wall, and he was urinating against the wall, you know, as you do in the public area, urinating against the wall. And one of my team companions thought it would be a good idea to get his camera out and take a picture. Well, you know what? The guy at the corner of his eye noticed it. And the next minute, he starts walking up towards us. And he's a well-built guy. He looks a bit of a rough guy. I think, oh, you plonker. Why did you take the picture? He's coming up. And he says, hey, I noticed that one of your team members took a picture. I think, oh, dear, this is a bit of a tense situation. You're wondering if a knife going to come out or whatever. And the team leader of the team, he just cracked a joke. He said, oh, it's okay. We're just messing around. We're just joking around. And fortunately for us, the guy just turned around and walked away. Good, good. But what he sought to do, what I thought was interesting, was he sought to defuse the situation. Now, we don't want to get into trouble for being stupid, okay? Right? But we do, if there is any kind of trouble we do want to get into for, is trouble for actually doing the right thing and standing up for what God calls us to stand up for. But when that happens, if you find yourself in a sticky situation, I believe that God can give us a shrewdness in that situation, like he gave to these midwives. And a shrewdness is knowing what battles you fight and don't fight, what situations need to be confronted, what need to be diffused. Sometimes it may even use a sense of humor or wit to put the opponents off guard. But I believe that we can act with integrity if we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to know how to respond in such situations. And so this is what the essence is, isn't it? God, Lord, wants us to be as shrewd as snakes. We're to be wise, we're to be smart, but innocent as doves. So it takes courage. It takes wisdom to go against the flow. So if you're going to go against the contrary spirit of this age, remember, let's put God's opinion first. Let's respect God first. Let's be more concerned about what God thinks and says about the man that's practiced civil disobedience on matters of conscience. But also, let's seek to diffuse rather than confront. I'm not in for this Christians standing out abortion clinics with placards, okay? I think it's the wrong approach to take, completely the wrong approach to take. But let's have wisdom in how we deal with these issues. You know, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see someone who was unlike anyone who ever lived. He did not conform to the expectations of his culture. He was quite unlike the religious leaders of his day. He had a spiritual authority. He healed on the Sabbath, the thing that you should never do. He opposed the hypocrisy of his age. He confronted rulers who abused their power. And yet he was shrewd and he was wise in how he responded to his opponents. Think of all the times that his opponents tried to trap him. You know, try to take the bait, and how he just responded to that with such shrewdness and wisdom. When attempts were made in his life, sometimes he was just sitting, seemed to be so evasive. He would sort of slip out the crowd, or no one was able to lay a hand on them. And yet, he had a wisdom and a courage that I believe serves as an example for all of us to stand up for what is right in a contrary culture. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you were to live a life that goes against the flow, make a choice not to side with the crowd, but to side with Jesus. Because let me tell you something. When it's you and God, you're the majority. You're the majority. Side with him. Turn from the fear of man. Place your entire trust in Christ the rock. He's the one where you find our security in. And turn away from those things that you know that are wrong. Trust in him. And as a sign of that trust, get immersed in water, get immersed with the Holy Spirit, And I believe that will put you in a place where you can transform your community, go against the flow, and be an agent of change.
Thank you for listening to MPC's podcast. If you enjoyed this one, then please do subscribe. You can find out more about our church on the website mpconline.org and at our Facebook page, Mansfield Pentecostal Church.